Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 11. As we read Acts chapter number 11, you might think we're reading again in Acts chapter number 10. Because the same account is rehearsed in our ears. And though we won't spend a lot of time talking about it specifically, I want you to understand something. That when something is in the Bible multiple times, it means it's significant. It's not a typo. It's not scribal error. It's not an accident. It's like the thrice holy God. We have a holy God, yes, but he is holy, 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 and that's not an accidental repeat. We have a God who desires, like in the testimony of Saul of Tarsus, to put in the testimony of his conversion on multiple times in the book of Acts. We have here in the household of Cornelius the testimony of the conversion of all that believed in his house. I want to begin reading in Acts 11 and verses 1 through 18. It says, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, and a certain vessel descended as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners. And it came even to me, upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw a four-footed beast of the earth and wild beast and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send me to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Who shall tell thee words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? That was the message given to Cornelius. There's a man coming. He's going to tell you words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God or stand in the way of God? When they had heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. My message this morning is titled, Convincing the Home Church. Convincing the Home Church. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I pray this morning that you would help me to be able to proclaim your word faithfully. I pray that you would give me clarity of thought and mind and speech as I pray each and every Lord's Day with sincerity, Lord, desiring to be faithful to your word, desiring to be faithful to be the man of God, the preacher of the word that the people need me to be, not the people, not what man may want me to be, what you want me to be. And I pray, God, that you'd help this morning to quicken men's hearts who are dead in trespasses and sins and make them alive in Christ. Help them to see their need of Jesus and Jesus alone. God, I do pray that you'd be with each of us, Lord, as we come from this previous week with burdens and blessings both. And in this day, we will weep with those that weep and we will rejoice with those that rejoice in the same breath, because that's what you have called us to do. So I pray that now you would give us one mind and one heart, and that the people would say, bring the book, and that the people would desire to hear the word of the living God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our church is a church that is actively engaged in global missions, having missionaries on every continent in the world save the Antarctica. A desire for people to know the gospel. A desire for people to know the Lord Jesus. A desire for people to know what it means to have eternal life. A desire for people to know the fullness of the Godhead bodily, to know the Lord Jesus in such a way that He transforms not only their eternal destiny, but also the life that they are to live on this earth. As we know, the Great Commission is not just about preaching the gospel so that men might be saved. It's about preaching the gospel so that men might be saved and baptizing them, establishing them in churches and teaching them all things whatsoever He has commanded us, because He cares not just about eternal life as it's like a ticket we get on our way through life, and that one day we're going to go to heaven or hell, which is a reality, but that we're not just handing out tickets in one direction or the other. We're proclaiming the message of the gospel, which is not only a message about redemption, but it is about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who changes your life in the here and the now and for all of eternity. And one of the ways in which we accomplish this mission is by sending men and women to the uttermost parts of the earth to preach the word, to establish local churches, to do the work of the evangelist, to minister in all different kinds of ways. And we, as a congregation, have many missionaries in Africa and India and Papua New Guinea and places in Europe and South America, Central America, and in the United States. We have a desire to spread the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Now, because we live here, because we are mostly focused on our lives, it's something that we really need to keep in front of us so that we remember the things that God is doing around the world. Isn't it pretty easy to become consumed? It's pretty easy to become consumed not only with what's going on in the rest of the world, it's pretty easy to become consumed with just what's going on in your life, let alone the person at the other end of the pew, person in the back of the sanctuary. But God wants us to have a heart not just for our own lives and for the people that are here and the people that are our neighbors, but still at the same time to have a heart for those in the regions beyond. One of the ways that we seek to keep missions at the forefront of our congregation is through printing the letters and the bulletin on occasion, or having them in the future. We want to have them posted in the fellowship foyer that we want to put downstairs, and having a place where we can be in touch more with our missionaries. We print out missionary bulletins with every missionary of our church. If you're interested in having one, we would love to give you one. It has their email, it has their websites, it has things of that nature, so that you can communicate with them. And we encourage that on your own, to be an encouragement to them, and to let them know they're not just out there on their own. Missions is important. One of the other ways in which we have missions stay at the forefront of our congregation is by having missionaries that are going to come to the congregation and give a report. We call it furlough, which should mean rest, but really what it means is missionaries come back for between 6 months and 9 months, maybe even up to a year, and they travel around the country and report to some 100 and something churches in 52 weeks while they're resting. But they come and give reports, and those reports, like the letters, are vitally important so that we can hear what God is doing, and so that we can be encouraged and inspired. And you might say, well, you know, as a congregation, we shouldn't have to have letters, or we shouldn't have to have them come and visit to be inspired about missions. That may be true in one very practical sense, but the Bible does say, "Thine eye affecteth thine heart." What we hear and what we see reminds us. It impacts us. It would be kind of like saying we have a spouse and we love them, but we don't have to see them We don't need to be, you know, encouraged every once in a while or spend time with them. We need that connection, and we live in a day and age which we have the privilege of having that kind of connection, because the world has become a very small place in the sense that they can come back and frequently do come back and give reports to the church. But even when they didn't have those conveniences, the missionaries, aka the evangelists, who were sent out, the apostles as well, who were sent out of the church at Jerusalem, did come back and give reports to the church at Jerusalem. We see that from the ministry of Paul later in the work that he accomplished and the different missionary journeys, and he would come back and give reports to various and sundry churches that he had been involved with to let them know about the work. And he also thanked them for the financial support, for the resources in which they had given to keep him on his way. We see that in 1 Corinthians when he speaks with thanksgiving about their faithful support, as well as in other places when that is intimated. We find in this passage of Scripture, Peter coming to give one of the very first missionary reports to the church at Jerusalem. He's going to come to convince the home church of the need for the Gentiles to be embraced fully by the Jewish believers who had come to faith in Christ as well, and who were the large part of the church of Jerusalem, the Jews from the dispersion, the Jews that were there from the scattering of about, who had been brought back to Jerusalem, that now has been scattered because of persecution. But there still remain the apostles and many of those that dwelt in Jerusalem. And he's going to give the very first missionary report. But even before they had internet, even before they had reports getting back some other way, because when Peter arrived back, before he could open his mouth to say what had happened, they said, "We've heard." Isn't that interesting? In Acts chapter number 11, verse number 1, it says, "And the apostles and brethren were in Judea, heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God." This is before Peter had ever arrived back to give them the report, and they already had taken a position against the work that he was doing. Isn't that encouraging? There's the beginning of global missions. What are you doing? Spending time with those Gentile people. But Peter's going to give the report nonetheless. Peter is going to seek to convince them of the rightness of reaching the Gentile world. And thank God for that, because it was the plan of God and it was his work and his mission to see that it was begun. In the passage before us, we see the priority, the gospel progressing in global missions, brought to the church in Jerusalem, and the report not being met with open arms. You say, this is the apostle Peter. And when Peter came to the church in Jerusalem, they didn't want to receive what he had to say. Can I just remind you of Acts chapter number 2? Who was it that was preaching on the day of Pentecost? Who was it when the Holy Spirit came down in power and fire, and they spoke with tongues and the work of God was mighty upon them? It was Peter. And now before he even opens his mouth, they're saying, "We have a problem with what you're doing out there." Matthew says this, Jesus said, "And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house." Meaning that those prophets were honored everywhere else but home. So even before the report gets to the church, Peter is met with contention. How many of you like contention? Don't raise your hand. Right. Contention happens, doesn't it? I want to tell you this. Gospel progress will face contention. Period, exclamation point. It will face contention. And all contention doesn't come from bad motives. Sometimes it comes from the right motives, even if they are proven to be wrong. Contention can come from all sorts of reasons. In the first three verses, I want to read them again. He says, It says, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, the Bible always speaks about coming up to Jerusalem, that they that were of the circumcision, meaning the Jews who'd been converted, contended with him. They were contentious with him about what he was doing, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. Now let me give you some reasons why contention can come, and then come back to this passage of scripture and explain some of the things that were going on. First, contention can come because of pride. Pride. Pride in man is a destroyer, right? Pride, the Bible says, cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride comes in and brings a contentious spirit into a family. It can bring a contentious spirit between brothers and sisters in a home. It can bring contention between a husband and a wife. It can bring contention between brothers and sisters in the church. It brings strife and difficulty. And it can be frequently just about a man's pride. The pride of life, one of the three areas of sin, or the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. How we're perceived, whether we are going to be right and others are going to be wrong. And there are some people, because of pride, they are always contentious. It doesn't matter what it is. See, they could have the day before been a fan of black coffee and they would have been wise. And if you say, I think black coffee is the best, they say, no, I think coffee with cream and sugar is the best. Ever met people like that? Somebody drives a Ford and you say, oh, I think Fords are the best. And they say, I think Chevys are the best. They're contentious about everything. They don't know a day without contention. And the contention can be filled with pride and arrogance. It can come from a spirit of bitterness. And they have contention because they don't know any other way. They are unwilling to ever say, oh, that's really a great idea. They have to be contentious. They have to be against. We have to be aware that this could be us. We could become contentious about the very smallest of things, and our whole life is just contentious. Contention can come because Satan and his wicked devices, as he seeks to sow discord in the church. He say, well, wouldn't that be pride be one of them? Yes, but I use specifically pride because I think a lot of contention just is purely from the pride of life in the heart of men. Strife and contention. But contention can honestly come because Satan is planting seeds to be divisive in the church. He's sowing seeds of discord. The Bible warns about biting and devouring one another, because what happens if we bite and devour one another? We will be consumed one of another. Everybody loses. You can play on a sports team. Somebody can miss a pass or fumble the ball or strike out at the plate, and everybody jumps on them. Because they wanted to win. Like they've never missed a pass. Like they never struck out. And all of a sudden there becomes a spirit on a team that cannibalizes one another. And then everything is destroyed. It happens in marriages. It happens in churches. And the mission isn't accomplished because it's thwarted. Because Satan wants to get in there and sow discord. He wants to get in there and cause division. Contention can come because of pride in a different kind of way as well. Proud men and women who elevate their own teaching above the doctrine of God, like that of the Pharisees in Jesus' day, where they have taken the sound theology, the right doctrine of Scripture, and they've added to it their own pet doctrines that they have made up. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, it says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments. Listen carefully. The commandments of men. They're teaching for doctrine, for sound doctrine, the commandments of men, and it is not sound. You cannot establish your life upon the commandments of men, the teachings of men, apart from the Word of God. If I got up here every Sunday and just told you what I think is the best thing for your life, and I didn't have the Word of God behind it, there's no reason, there's no authority behind what I'm saying for you to believe it. And yet we all, in fairness, we all have a proclivity, we all have a tendency to find things that we gravitate to, and we can, if we're not careful, take a personal conviction or a personal standard of how we apply the scriptures and hold it as a doctrine that we want to hold everybody else to when it's not a doctrine. And because of that, we get contentious in the church. Contentious towards one another. Contentious towards people who are your brothers and sisters, and we begin to bite and devour, we begin to divide because of a perceived, and I want to be careful to say that, a perceived doctrinal position when it's not doctrine at all. I was speaking with a dear brother this week, and he was communicating to me about the difficulty that he's having and trying to take a solid biblical and doctrinal stand, and yet being in an environment where the culture is, there is so much emphasis on a few pulled out standards that the doctrine of the Trinity could go sailing away and nobody would even recognize it. That Orthodox biblical Christianity could just depart and nobody would recognize, because they're too focused on the things that they've elevated to places of importance. They don't even know what real doctrine is. And I could say the same about sitting on ordination councils or observing them, where there was a shallowness to the understanding of just basic sound doctrine. It can bring contention when people have their pet doctrines that they hold as the commandments of God when really they're the commandments of men. But contention can also come, now please hear me, contention can also come because of sincerely held convictions that, if properly held, are not necessarily bad, but maybe they're proven wrong by the testimony, this is very important, by the testimony of the Word of God. If they have the heart that elevates the scriptures above everything else, then they will willingly say, let God be true and every man a liar, and I will submit, I will relinquish, I will change to conform, not to any person, but to conform to Christ and His Word. But sometimes that begins with contention. It begins with, I'm calling it this, sincere contention. Because we hold to something that we believe is right. I believe that is the case. Such is the case of the believers in Peter's home church. You know what they were believing? The same thing Peter believed when he was going to Cornelius' house. Before he went to Cornelius' house. When he was at Simon the Tanner's house. When God spoke to him in a vision. And when he told the Lord, I'm not going to eat it. When the food that was unclean and common was let down in the sheet, he says, not so, Lord. And three times God told him, no, do not call unclean what I've called clean. Do not call common what I've called clean. They were devout Jews. They had received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been transformed. They had been changed from darkness to light. And yet they still had their upbringing. They still had their teaching from the time they were born. The Shema had been taught to them to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then Jesus taught them as well to love thy neighbor, like unto it is to love thy neighbor as thyself. But they still had all of the background of their religious upbringing as Jews. And Jesus Christ didn't come to destroy that, but what they didn't recognize is that in part of fulfilling the Word of God, Jesus was going to abolish those dietary laws and regulations that the Jews would hold to, as well as the issue of circumcision that will be addressed in a future message in Acts chapter number 15. But these were things that they were ingrained with. These were things that they held from the day they were born. Like Peter, they had never touched anything unclean or common. And so the contention they faced was of a sincere kind. But the good news is that when they hear what Peter has to say, they change. They change their position. Now let me give you one other area of contention. And it is a kind of contention that should be in the church. There is a kind of contention that should be in the church, and that is contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. There should be the kind of contention that when error comes in, we should be unwavering in our position of the truth of the gospel, unwavering in our position of the importance of Christ and His church, unwavering on our position on the importance of the Word of God being sufficient for all of life. We should be unmoved, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We should be, as Jude says, willing to earnestly contend, fight for the faith. Now, again, this is just after saying most all these kinds of contention, they're not good, but there is a time to stand up and fight. Right? We know that. We understand that as a people. You know that if somebody comes to attack your wife and children, it's time to stand up and fight. Right? And if you don't, it's time for everybody else to jump on you. Right? Did I just say that? This is Sunday morning. Yes, I did. Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love, be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. He wanted to write and speak about the glorious reality that they have of being in Christ, and Christ in them. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend. That has the idea of a marathon runner. It has the idea of a boxer in a ring. You have to earnestly contend. For what? For the pet doctrines? For the pet doctrines of men? No, but for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. To the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To that which we can stand behind in the Word of God. We're to earnestly contend for that. We're to go down fighting for that. And we should do it unapologetically. But that's not the kind of contention that was happening here. The kind of contention that we find in Acts chapter number 11 is the kind of contention over a sincerely held belief that has been now fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, something that Peter himself understood. And when he gives the report, they had already heard that the Gentiles had received the word. That is a statement that carries a lot of weight with it. In verse number 1, where it says, and the apostles and brethren were in Judea, heard that the Gentiles also had received the word. That's synonymous of saying they have been born again. They have been regenerated. They have been transformed by the power of the gospel of God. Receiving the word is something that all of us who are in Christ have done. We've said yes and amen to the word of God that has been inputted into our heart. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This gift given through the word of faith is from the Lord. And they had received it. They heard the news. Romans chapter 10 speaks of it this way. In Romans 10:13 it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do they call upon the name of the Lord? Not just because they feel like it one day. Can I put it this way? No one just arbitrarily calls upon the Lord Jesus Christ apart from the Word of God revealing who Christ is. How then shall they call on Him? Here's the answer. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And a preacher is not just one who gives a nice little lecture, a nice little teaching. He's one who heralds the message of the gospel. It is keruk. It is proclaimed. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Many have heard, but they've not obeyed. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It means not everybody who hears is going to believe, but those who hear with a new kind of hearing that God gives them, those who hear with faith, believe. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This morning I ask you a question, simply this: have you received the word of God? Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you have not, understand that today is the day of salvation. Today is a day that you should call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing on Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this is true no matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, whether you're religious in background or whether you're pagan in background, whether you have grown up in the church every day of your life or whether you have only heard of Christ this day. Other than a swear word on the street, you've never heard the name of Jesus Christ proclaimed in a way that references Him as God manifest in the flesh. In the scriptures, in the book of Acts, we find this truth of hearing the word of God, receiving the word of God, is true for the Gentiles, it's true for the Samaritans, and it's true for the Jews. And Acts chapter 2 verse 41, we find that those who were born and raised in Judaism, when they came on the day of Pentecost to worship God, they heard the message that Peter preached and they heard the word. And it means in a specific way, they received the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse number 37 of Acts chapter number 2, this is the Jews. He says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Something happened. It wasn't just merely a mental assent. It wasn't just mentally saying, I understand this truth. It was something happening in here. They were pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, which entails, which embodies believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and turning from your sin towards a holy God and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Acts chapter 20 speaks of that. Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for or because of the remission of sins that's taken place in your life. Be baptized. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Now listen to verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. How did they get added unto Christ? By receiving the word of God. By receiving the gospel of grace in their life. That was the Jews. The distinction happens between this passage and this morning's passage, and that the Holy Spirit of God came after they had believed and after they had been baptized. And today, as we see in Acts chapter number 11, that they received the word and the Spirit of God immediately indwelt them, because it was the Spirit baptism that was significant, not merely the outward baptism as a sign of being in Christ. The Samaritans came to faith in God through what? Through the word. They didn't come any other way. In Acts chapter 8 verse 14 it says, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Why? They sent them there to test them. They sent them there to encourage them. They sent them there to build them up. But the Samaritans now, those who were the half-breeds, they were looked down upon by the Jews. They received the word of God. And that means that God received them. Amen? And now in Acts chapter 11, we find now the Gentile world, and they're receiving the word of God, and the testimony has gotten back to the church at Jerusalem and to those all in the region round about Judea. And they don't really have a problem with that. What they have a problem with is that Peter ate with them. All of those came to faith through the Word, by the power of the Spirit. And Peter has a great report to give of souls saved and lives changed, and is immediately met with contention. Hey, Church of Jerusalem, let me tell you, Peter. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them. Nothing like coming back to your home church only to immediately have contention because of the fact you dared minister to a certain group of people who were not like you. Let me just tell you, this still happens. Still happens. It happens on the basis of incomes, class warfare. It happens on the basis of the color of your skin. It happens on the basis of people who are foreigners and people who are citizens of a particular country. It happens on the basis of all different ways and means. And it's wrong. I remember Brother Bramlett when he was first mentoring me as a young man. I was in my early 20s. When I first met him, I believe I was only 19. Maybe I had just turned 20. Brother Bramlett was an evangelist at the time, and he came and I just fell in love with him. He was like instantly like a second father, a spiritual kind of father to me. And he shared about the work of the ministry, and this is before I even knew that I was called. And he was an early mentor in the faith, as well as my pastor in that church. And I remember him telling me about the churches that he had pastored, and he had been in Lakewood for many years, and before that he was in New Mexico. But early on in his ministry, he pastored at a church, and he was only there for a couple of years. And I asked him why he was there for such a short time. And the reason was something that he left. And the reason he left caused my respect and love for him to go through the roof. The reason he left is because he was beginning to reach many of the people of the African-American community in the region around the church. And he was kindly told that it was good that they were trying to reach them, but they need to find a different church. And he told them, then you need to find a different pastor. And he left. Those kind of stands are necessary for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the truth of Jesus Christ. Just as Peter is going to take a stand for the Gentiles in which he ministered to in Caesarea, the real contention with Peter was regarding the same fact that he wasn't feeling, that he was keeping the Gentiles at a distance. Remember Peter, when he first came to contact with them, he said, I'm not going to eat that which is common or unclean. It's recorded in Acts chapter 11. It's recorded in Acts chapter number 10. He was taking steps towards reaching the Gentiles. He did stay at Simon the Tanner's house, which was really pressing the edges. Because Simon the Tanner was one who tanned the skins of animals, and the Jews weren't to be around the dead animals. But it goes beyond that when he goes to sup, to eat with the Gentiles in Cornelius' house. He had the same contention against God that the church at Jerusalem had against him. So he understood. He had a concern for it. But he persevered through that, and he shared with them why they needed to receive the Gentiles because of what, listen carefully, not because of what he said, but because of what God said. And he, to declare this, he rehearses the testimony of the progress of the gospel. And I'm not going to spend time, if you haven't been here in the previous weeks, I apologize, but I've preached through this in Acts chapter number 10, and this same account has come back over and over again of the message that Peter had received from the Lord about the importance of taking part with the Gentiles, and that it was about men needing to know him. But he rehearses the testimony before the church of Jerusalem because they had not heard what God had done. It says, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded. He explained it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying in a trance. I saw a vision, and a certain vessel descended, meaning it's like a sheet or a sail that was let down from the heavens. as it had been a great sheet let down from the heaven by four corners, and it came even to me, upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air, all things he was not able to eat as a Jew. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. He was a devout Jew from the time of his birth. He was one of the sons of thunder. He was not easily moved. And he was kind of hard-headed. Remember how many times? Three times. Over and over and over and over again in Peter's life, the Lord had to minister to him in such a fashion. Hello? Hello, Peter? Peter, do you really love me? Remember those times? How many times did Peter deny the Lord before the cock crew? Three times! Now, I won't ask for a witness this morning, but how many of you relate to Peter? You don't get it the first time, the second time, and the third time. Finally, it sinks in, and by then, you want to go back fishing. And then the Lord says to you, no, I've got a job for you still, because I'm gracious, and I'm long-suffering, and I'm merciful. I have a plan for your life, even though you are hard-headed. I know one day when that's focused in the right direction, it will be a good thing. Peter's the one who says, not so, Lord. I still love what I shared a couple weeks ago, what John Corson says. You can say, not so, man. You can say, not so, dude. But you cannot say, not so, Lord. You don't speak to the Lord that way. Who are we to question God? Who are we to question the one who's poured out the heavens? Peter goes on, but the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me, because God had given a message to Cornelius to send his servants and one of his guard to come up to find Peter at the house of Simon the tanner. God gives specific instructions and specific direction, and they followed it by faith. And there, when he gets out of the vision or the trance, there's a knock at the door, and lo and behold, there are three people standing there. And the Spirit bade him go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren, those he took with him, accompanied him, and we entered into the man's house, meaning Cornelius, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words. That's what missions is about. Going to the uttermost parts of the earth, telling people words. But they're not just any words. They're words that give life to them that hear them. Not death. They're words that regenerate hearts. They're words, the power of the gospel, that make men live forever. These are powerful words. They're words that if you are in Christ this morning, you know their power. You know how they've impacted you. They're words that are transformative in your life. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? Because they're going to hear. God is, can I just say this? God, who is orchestrating Cornelius with the dreams to send messengers to go to Peter, who's giving Peter visions and dreams about what he's supposed to do to send forth, or to go forth with those messengers back down to Cornelius to preach to them words that bring life. Don't you think that God's probably at work in those who are going to hear it? And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on at us at the beginning, meaning like at the day of Pentecost. That's why the message 2 weeks ago was called a Gentile Pentecost, because the Holy Spirit comes down in power upon those who believed, and it was undeniable that it was the hand of God. And the progress of the gospel goes forth. And the testimony is rehearsed before the people at the church of Jerusalem, before the leaders that were there. And it convinces them of the reality that God has opened the door wide to the Gentiles. That the gospel progress, because it is the gift of God to man, it was something they could not deny. Verse 15 says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as it had on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." It was the promise that there was one that was greater. He would baptize with the Holy Ghost. And that one who was greater was Jesus Christ, who would leave with us a comforter, another comforter besides himself. And that he would dwell with us for all of eternity. That he would never leave us nor forsake us. And this gift of God came through the preaching of the word by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's why when the scripture says, and don't take it lightly, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's not just merely men saying, yep, I'm choosing to follow Christ, as if God had no part in it. Salvation, the psalmist said, is of the Lord. And man's responsibility is to call upon the Lord when they've heard the word of the gospel and believe on him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Romans 10:13 says, they shall be what? Saved. The gift of the word of God is to be preached to all the nations of the earth. And that is why missions needs to remain a focal point of our congregation. It's to be the focal point of what we do in this community, and it's to be the focal point of what we do around the world, that the word of God needs to be central. We do a lot of things as a church. We do things together. We do things as a congregation as a whole. We do things individually. We have ladies and men who are having Bible studies in places of employment or in their apartments, different things of that nature. And when that's going on, what's being center is what is the power to change lives. And that is the word of God is being shared. The gift of the word of God is to be preached, and the gift of the regenerating presence and power of the Holy Spirit is going to work through the word as the Bible has promised. God's word calls it the unspeakable gift. The gift so powerful. And who is that unspeakable gift? It's Jesus. That he would love you and that he would love me is unspeakable. Because the reality of it is, we know who we are. And though on the outside we might clean up really nicely, really in here, we know it's a gift. Because we know we didn't deserve it. Peter, in convincing the church of Jerusalem, is seeking to persuade them by the evidence of what's happened, because they had received the light gift of the power of the Holy Spirit, as the Jews did that day on Pentecost when the Spirit of God fell upon them in power. And when the Spirit falls, he didn't just give them miraculous signs and wonders. This is very important to hear, and this is where we'll conclude. The Spirit of God, when it falls upon men through the preaching of the Word of God, brings, or as the Scripture says here, grants repentance unto life. Why do we talk about salvation being a gift of God? Because it is. We're saved by grace, right? Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works or effort, not of religious doings. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, And here the Spirit of God at work in the believers in Cornelius' house, in the same way that He was working in the Jews in Jerusalem, in the same way He was working amongst the Samaritans in Samaria. This is when verse number 17, it says, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as He did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was..." Peter says, "What was I that I could withstand God?" You know what that means, essentially? Who am I to stand in the way of God? Remember Peter? "I will never eat anything common or unclean." Sounds familiar? "I will never deny you." He had a habit of that, didn't he? "I will never..." And then he... "Okay, I will..." And he who first said, "I will never be with that which is common or unclean," in chapter 10 tells us, God said, "Call no man common or unclean, and I'm going to preach to them." And here's what the Church of Jerusalem said. Even though they began with sincere contention because they felt like he was going against the Word of God, they end by being changed in their perspective, in their mind. It says, when they heard these things, they held their peace. That means they shut their mouths. And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God. They stopped being contentious. They stopped fighting against what God was doing amongst the Gentiles. And they turned their faces towards heaven and lifted their hands and glorified God for what He had done for the Gentiles. And here's what they said, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." God had given them repentance. God had worked in them to will and to do His good pleasure so that they would believe. As we know that the Scripture says, no man seeks God except the Spirit first draws them. And they are given, granted repentance unto life. And the Church of Jerusalem says, essentially, they be brethren. I'll end with two readings from the book of Isaiah, because Isaiah prophesied of this time in the life of the people of God. And he prophesied of this 700 years before the time of Christ, that God would bring redemption to the Gentile world. And says in Isaiah 42, if you want to turn there, Isaiah 42 and verse number 1 says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my Spirit upon you. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law," meaning the islands of the world. "Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein." Who is this God? This is the God who is the Almighty God. This is the God who is the Creator of heaven and the earth. He says, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and I will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people," and notice this, "for a light of the Gentiles." You all seem really excited. You should be, because you are those people. By and large, you are those people. To do what? To open the blind eyes. To bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. It says, before the light of the gospel came to you, you were blind to the truth of the gospel. You were in prison and sitting in darkness. You did not know God. You were far away from God. And blind men don't see unless God opens their eyes. And that's exactly what he does for the Gentiles. And to those that sit in the darkness, he brings the only things that dispels the darkness. What is it? Light! What is the light? It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said it's to be a light set upon the hill that cannot be hid. A light that goes to all the world. It's the light of the message of the glory of Jesus Christ, who has made a way not only for the Jew, but also for the Gentile, for the bond, the free, the male, the female, for the peoples of the world. And Isaiah 49, and verse 5 says, "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him through Israel, though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, Is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the," say it together, "Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourself. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places." God is at work. And God, long before this day in Acts 11 ever came to pass, had planned for the Gentile world to know his Son, Jesus Christ. This morning, I'll ask you this. Do you personally have repentance that leads to life? Have you received the Word of God, the gospel of grace through faith? And that not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any one of you should boast. If not, today is the day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ without delay, and you shall be saved. And if you do know the Lord, desire more than ever the glorious truth, that the glorious truth of the gospel would be ever a priority in your life, here, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your work, and around the globe. And you'd recognize the God who created all things has saved you for a purpose. And it's greater than what many are living for right now. And I pray as a church, we would be for the mission God has given to us and for the missionaries, the preachers and the teachers who would share the truth of God's Word with the world. And we'd be with them more than just in word, but in prayer and in support of their needs. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I pray that you would bless it as only you can. Lord, I pray that your word would be true in our hearts and lives, and every man a liar, that we would trust you. Lord, for those of us who have been recipients of the gospel, that we would thank you that you brought light to the Gentiles and to the Jews and to the Samaritans, to the peoples of the isles, to the peoples of the world, including us. That we'd remember to take that glorious message to the ends of the earth. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.